Good morning.
Good
morning. Let's turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. I really enjoyed all of those hymns. They were beautiful. Life of Love Poured Out, in fact, happens to be one of my favorites. Now, I have a lot of favorite hymns, so don't know where it falls on the list, but it's in my top 25 at least. If I may be permitted a short advertisement, a couple of resources on the internet, if you are web savvy and have a computer that hooks up to the internet and like to avail yourself of things there that can help you. I have a website called goodwordsandworks.com. That's all spelled out, goodwordsandworks.com. And that has a number of articles up there that I've written and I'm continually adding to it. I wrote one yesterday afternoon and put it up last evening. So it also has articles that I've written over the years for various magazines, and they're put up there for easy usage. You can either read them online or download them to read on your own computer. I also have several links there to other sites that have a lot of helpful Bible study tools and some that have other brothers who are in the Lord's work and things they do on the web. There's a very helpful link there to a site called voicesforchrist.org. And if you're not familiar with Voices for Christ, there are over 30,000 sermons up on that site. It is searchable both by scripture or subject and also by author. And they have a few hundred of my messages up there, including what I did last Sunday night here at Mountain Ridge, I sent along to them. So probably in the next month or two, they'll put it up there. But if you need it before then, you can email me and I can send it to you, as Brother Brown did even this week. So just a few things there for your perusal, and I hope they can be blessed by the Lord to your edification. John chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." We talked last week about this great sign that the Lord Jesus did in healing a man who was paralyzed for some 38 years. There was the man lying by the pool of Bethesda for nearly four decades in that terrible plight. And the Lord Jesus came, and apart from the pool entirely, apart from anything the man did, certainly, by his own powerful word, the Lord Jesus said to the man, "I say unto thee, arise up and walk," and that's just what the fellow did. He rose up, picked up his bed, and walked, just as he was commanded, by the Lord. Now this occasioned some consternation, because there were religious people there who saw this man walking and carrying his bed, and they said, you know, that's a clear infraction of our rules about what can or can't be done on the Sabbath day. You see, originally God had indeed given a Sabbath day to the nation of Israel as part of the commandments he gave to them. You remember one of the Ten Commandments was, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they were told that they were to do no work on that Sabbath day. And if anyone was found to be doing work, as they found a fellow on one occasion in the book of Deuteronomy, gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, they took him before the Lord and said, "What shall we do with him, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Stone the man." Because the Lord ordained that Sabbath day that man would have a day of rest. No, not so his stress level would be lower and his blood pressure would come down and he wouldn't have all the psychosomatic diseases that plague our modern stress-filled world. Those are fringe benefits. But the real goal of the Sabbath day was to enable man to worship God and spend time with God and to see that there was a God who promised rest to man. Rest, incidentally, that was disturbed by sin. Because historically, after God created the world in 6 days, the Bible says on the seventh day, he rested. But then man sinned. And God had to begin the work of new creation. Begin the work of doing something about sin. And so even the rabbis who lived in Jesus' day recognized that God was working. And so when they ascertained that it was Jesus who had commanded this man to carry his bed, they were most irate about that. And they went and they said to the Lord Jesus, "Why are you commanding this man to do that which is not lawful?" And the Lord Jesus responded, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work. My Father has been working until now and I have been working." And you will notice their reaction in verse 18. Then they sought to kill him. Not only because he broke the Sabbath, but also because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, let me tell you, if you claim to be God in ancient Israel, and that claim was not true, the Bible had a word for that. It calls it blasphemy. The word blasphemy literally means evil speaking. But in a technical sense, blasphemy was saying something against God, or maybe taking something that is true only of God and applying it to oneself. So if you were saying that you were God and you were not, well, that was an issue of blasphemy. And that also was a capital offense in Israel. It was punishable by death, a most serious crime. That would be what would happen if one was not God and said that. But in this case, the Lord Jesus clearly makes a claim to be God. He calls God his own Father. Now, there were verses in the Old Testament that referred to Israel corporately, to the entire nation of Israel, as the son or the child of God. God looked at the whole nation and said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," in the book of Hosea, for instance. But you'll struggle in vain to find an instance where an individual referred to God personally as their Father. The Jews would have thought that was the height of audacity, and they wouldn't have had the temerity to do it. They would have considered that blasphemy. And yet here is the Lord Jesus saying, "God is my Father." What is more, notice what he says. He says, "My Father is working up to this point, and I am working too." Now that was obviously an inference of equality. The Lord Jesus was saying, just what the Father's doing, I'm doing as well. Now if I said to you, you know, when I get out on the basketball court, Kobe Bryant is playing, but I'm playing too. What am I inferring by that statement? Well, I'm inferring that I'm as good as Kobe. Now if I'm LeBron James, it might have some, or Michael Jordan even, you know, it might have some credence to it. But me? Take a look at me. I'm a little bit short for basketball, am I not? And my vertical leap is about 2 millimeters, you know. So I'm not going to be able to get on the court and do what Kobe does. For me to say, "Kobe's playing, but I'm playing too," people would laugh at me. Because they would say, "You can't possibly do what an NBA player can do." But here the Lord Jesus says, "My Father is working, and I'm working too." I'm doing the very same things the Father is doing. In fact, he's going to go on and tell us that he doesn't do anything apart from the Father's instruction. He will not do anything outside of the Father's will. You see, Son of God though He was, the Lord Jesus did not come to this earth to be independent of God the Father. The Bible teaches there is one God, but He exists in three persons. There aren't three gods, there's one God. But God is an incredibly complex being. We can't conceive of it. We can't really understand it in our minds. We just have to take by faith what the Word of God says, that it teaches that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the beauty of it is, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, cover to cover in the Bible, you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in complete harmony. And when our Lord Jesus came to earth, it was obvious that He was acting as a dependent man. Here was the one who always did the will of His Father. Here was the one who never did anything independently of God. Now I want to tell you, independence of God is the very root of sin. You remember the very first sin in world history, Genesis chapter 3. When Eve looked upon that tree of the knowledge of good and evil there in the garden, and she knew that God had prohibited from taking from that tree. But it was put to her this way. The serpent said to Eve, you know, God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, you'll not surely die. What's really going to happen is you're going to be like God, and God doesn't want competition, was the implication. There's something good for you that God doesn't want you to have. Because after all, we all know God doesn't want us to have too much fun. Now that was an erroneous concept of God, wasn't it? That was false. God is good. In fact, James chapter 1 says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So God wants what's best for us. And when we step out of His will, as Eve and then subsequently Adam did, when we say, no, I'm going to act independently of God, I'm going to put my wisdom on the same level as God's wisdom, I think I know best for my life, and I'm going to do this thing, we do that to our cost. The Bible calls that sin. It is rebellion against God. And it is not a pathway that leads to good things. The Bible is most clear, it leads to death. Not only physical death, that's the least of our worries, people. Eternal death. Separation from the living God. It's a very serious matter indeed, you see. But the Lord Jesus came to show us what it would look like if a human being actually did everything that the Father wanted him to do. Actually spoke in complete harmony with the Father. Never one ill-advised word. Never any statement or utterance of the Lord Jesus that He needed to retract. You know, there's an old song, love means never having to say you're sorry. Well, the Lord Jesus never had to say He was sorry about anything because He never did anything wrong. He never sinned. What's more, on the positive side of it, He always did that which pleased the Father, the Bible says. He always did the Father's will. And they wanted to kill Him here for claiming this equality with God. So the Lord Jesus said in verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but whatever He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. Now, why are you going to be upset with me, says the Lord Jesus? I'm just doing what the Father has shown me to do. The Father is one who works in this world of sin. And the Father is one who saves. He says in the Old Testament, mine arm is not shortened, in the book of Isaiah, that it cannot save. God is a God who reaches down into man's sin and misery and picks up people who are paralyzed, not just physically paralyzed, but people paralyzed in their spirits by sin. People paralyzed on the inside, if you will. And God reaches down and helps people like that. So when the Lord Jesus came to a debilitated man on the street there and said, rise, take up your bed and walk, He wasn't being a loose cannon. He wasn't just speaking some crazy idea that came into his head. The Lord Jesus, I say it reverently, was acting under orders. He was doing what the Father wanted him to do. And he would say, I do what I have seen of my Father. Whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Now imagine that statement. Would you want to bring a football player out here from the New York Jets or the New York Giants and go in the weight room against them? Now, we have some athletic-looking guys in the room this morning, so I'm going to be guarded. But I dare say, as athletic as some of you may be, you wouldn't want to go in the weight room against those guys. Unless maybe it was the kicker. You might stand a chance there. But, you know, if you get one of these defensive ends or even a linebacker in the weight room and they start bench pressing 400 pounds, could you say, I can get down on the bench and I can do that too? I can bench press 400 pounds. Oh boy, I could never do that. I mean, you could give me all the protein and whey shakes and creatine and anything else you wanted. You could even give me some of the good Barry Bonds cream and the clear and all that good stuff. You could give me whatever you want. I'm not going to be able to lift what those guys lift. It's just not in me physically to do what they do. I cannot possibly be equal to an NFL football player. I'm not like that in my makeup. Who then can put themselves alongside God the Father and say, I can do whatever he does? Who would dare say such a thing? Well, I tell you, the only one who's ever said that with any credibility is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he can do what he sees the Father do. You see, this is a great statement of our Lord's deity. The fact that he is God. Because if he were not God, he could not make these kind of claims. He couldn't do exactly what the Father does. I mean, you can contemplate what the Father is like. You can think about the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. You go try it. I don't care if you say it a billion times. From now to when you're 97 years old, you can say, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. And unless you turn on the switch or something, you're not going to be able to create light. Flipping the switch isn't creating it anyway. You're just bringing into contact certain circuits which carry on that process of electricity getting down to the bulb, you know, or I got to be careful because there are all kinds of new bulbs that don't go on those principles. But anyway, you know what I mean. I mean, we could say, well, I'm going to be like God. I'm a parent now, so I'm going to be omniscient. I'm going to know everything. I'm going to know everything about my children. Doesn't take long to realize you don't know that. I mean, my children are both under 4 years old, and sometimes they disappear, and I have no idea what they're doing. And if it's quiet, I especially want to go and look and see what they're doing, because, you know, that's the calm before the storm, I found out. When it's quiet, something bad might be going on. But, you know, the Lord Jesus could say, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise, because he was equal with the Father. Notice verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. What an astounding statement that is. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. You know, in Genesis chapter 18, God came to Abraham and God had a conversation within himself that's recorded for us in Scripture. God said, shall I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I'm about to do? There were things in God's plan that Abraham didn't know. Some things God disclosed to him. Some things God revealed to him. Some things God showed to him. But Abraham couldn't handle the whole plan of God, any more than could Moses or David or Daniel or any other of the servants. You look through the Scriptures and you never meet anyone who can say, I understand the mind of God now. I know what God's thinking. I know what his will is in every situation. No, we only know parts of his will as he reveals them to us in his word. But here he says, the Father shows me all that he does. Now, in order to have a comprehension of all that the Father does, you would have to yourself to be equal with God in your intellect. To put it bluntly, you'd have to be as smart as God. You would have to be omniscient, all-knowing, just like the Father is. And indeed, the Son is. The Father could show him all that he was doing. Now I think about Job, a man who didn't know what God was doing, and who said, you know, if God would just come down and give me my day in court and show me what's going on, I could explain myself and that all this stuff that's happened to me hasn't really been fair, and I would be justified. And at the end of the book, in about four chapters, God starts saying to him, Job, now let's take a quiz. How much have you been watching Animal Planet or in the National Geographic Channel, Job? Tell me what you know about the oceans. Tell me what you know about geology. Tell me what you know about zoology. Tell me what you know about astronomy. And God goes through all different examples from those fields, and Job has to sit there saying, ahamna, hamna, hamna. He doesn't have any answer. He gets to the end, and he says, I place my hand over my mouth. I can't say anything, Lord. Now I've heard of you, but now that I see you, and he saw just the faintest part of God's glory, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God tried to tell Job just about some of his creation, and it nearly shorted Job's brain out. And Job couldn't take it in. But here, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, says, the Father shows me all things that he does. And he'll show me greater works than these, that you may marvel. The implication is not just that the Father is somehow making the Lord privy to what he's doing or showing him what he's going to do, but the Lord Jesus himself is the agent of doing these things. He's the catalyst for them to happen in space and time. The Father shows his will, the Son goes out and does it. And only God could make a statement like that. Only God could do it. Now, what do you mean, Lord? What sort of works is he going to do? Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. What a tremendous statement that was. You know, that's how the Gospel of John begins in John chapter 1. It tells us in verse 3 that all things were made by him, by Christ that is. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. I like how Mr. Darby renders that. All things have their being through him, and without him nothing has being that has being. It goes on to say a few verses later, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, the Lord Jesus is the source of life. The Lord Jesus is the creator. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all things were made by him, and by him all things are made through him, rather, and by him all things consist. Hebrews 1 adds that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the life giver. I mean, scientists can take certain, molecules and compounds and different things chemically and put them together, but they cannot make them live. They can take carbon and they can take different elements and different materials and put them together. They can't make them live. They've tried. The famous Urey Miller experiment, you know, over 50 years ago now, which has really been disproven and shown to have a lot of holes over the years. They've been trying and trying and trying to create life in the lab, and they can't do it. They can take existing life that God has made, and they can do things with it. They can do wonderful things in science today. And much of it we thank God for, because it helps a lot of hurting people in some cases. So we're not against science, but it has its limits, doesn't it? Only God is the life giver. And not only in physical life, when it comes to the problem of sin and spiritual death, science doesn't have the answer for that. There's no theorem, no geometric hypothesis, no calculus, no engineering, no kind of discipline in science that can tell you how to remove one sin from a human soul. No one that can bring a person spiritually dead in trespasses and sins before God and give them eternal life. That must be a work of God. The Father raises up the dead and gives life to them. He can do that because He's the God who Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Lord Jesus is that same God, God the Son, who creates all things. And He says, just as the Father does that, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Do you understand that? Just as God the Father determines the beginning of your life, the Son determines the beginning of your life, He gives life, and He determines the end of it as well. He is the one who will judge. This is the life giver and the law giver. This is the one who gives life and who also gives the assessment of that life, determines whether our lives are righteous or wicked, whether we measure up in God's eyes or not. The Lord Jesus has been given all judgment. And other scriptures, such as in Acts 17, when Paul says that He's determined a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man in whom He's ordained. And how is He given evidence of this? Paul says, because He's raised Him from the dead. Well, here the Father commits all judgment to the Son. He trusts the Son to superintend the creation, to steer it all to its appointed end, and to make sure that the righteous are commended and rewarded, and that the wicked are punished and cast out. Now, that is a very important work. I feel for judges. I feel for human judges, you know? People that have to sit in court today. And people that have to hear different sides of issues, different sides of cases, and sit in judgment on someone's guilt or innocence, and try and apply the right penalty. Even, I think about a governor, like former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee. Recently, there was some controversy about him because someone that he commuted his sentence, or maybe pardoned, I'm not sure which, anyway, through his executive order, this man had been released from prison. And a few years later, the man went up to Washington and shot those police officers who were sitting having their coffee and looking at their laptops before work. And he just went into this place and coldly murdered them. And people went back and they blamed the governor. And they said, see, you shouldn't have let this man out. Well, we could debate that, and we can probably apportion some blame or maybe some innocence, as the case may be. But how difficult it is for a human being to try and get it right, to make sure the guilty are punished and the innocent are freed. You know, there have been several hundred, I'm not sure of the exact number, but several hundred people have been freed from prison for crimes they didn't commit since they've started using DNA in different cases. So people aren't perfect in our system, are they? Men make mistakes. They try their best oftentimes, but sometimes it doesn't happen. So who can be trusted to bring about judgment to this world? I mean, who can deal with people that are beyond this world's judgment? People like Adolf Hitler. How are you going to deal with the man who was personally responsible for the deaths of at least 10 million people, 6 million Jews and 4 million others, and who engendered a war which worldwide took 55 million lives? How are you going to deal with that? Well, we as human beings don't have to, but God is righteously going to deal with it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I don't lose any sleep about Hitler's fate at night. I've never once been troubled about what God's going to do with Joseph Stalin or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden, for that matter. What I've wondered about as a human being is, what about me? How am I going to stand in that judgment? How am I going to fare? Because although I look fairly well groomed this morning, my wife, you know, sort of gives me the inspection before I leave the house, and I'm here on my best behavior, if you could peer into my heart, if you could see what I was before the Lord Jesus saved me, if you could see even the thoughts that I sometimes have as a fallen human being, you wouldn't want to be around me. And you know what? If I could look into your heart and into your mind, I'm sure I'd say the same thing. Because the Bible says that the human heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And the beautiful thing here is that this life giver, who is the judge, has brought a way about that we can escape judgment. Now, this isn't escaping judgment in the sense that you committed the crime and you're guilty and you don't care that you committed the crime. In fact, you're glad you enjoyed committing it, but you get yourself a high-priced attorney and he gets you off on some technicality. That kind of thing nobody likes, do they? I mean, that's a travesty of justice. Those are the kind of guys that bad things happen to, even on Law and Order, because people don't like that kind of thing, do they? They don't like it when people get off, when they should be punished. That's not what God is offering. Look at verse 25. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will..." Excuse me, I wanted verse 24 actually. Let's read verse 24. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Now please notice that. Here is the life giver and the law giver. Here is the creator, who is also the judge. And he says, this is the way to be saved. This is the way to pass from death into life. This is the way so you won't come into judgment. Well, how is it, Lord? What must I do? How can I pass from death unto life? Now let's read it very carefully again. What am I going to do? Put yourself in there. Put your name in the verse. Now here are Keith's obligations. Here's what Keith is to do. Okay? He who hears my word. Okay. Well, this morning we all are able to do that, because the word of God's being read, so we can hear it. But when the Bible speaks about hearing the word, it doesn't just mean the sounds passing into your auditory canal and your little stapes and the anvil and the hammer and all that good stuff in there banging away on your eardrum and sending the vibrations up the auditory nerves into your brain, and your brain interprets it and you hear what I just said, and you're thinking now, what in the world is the auditory nerve? But anyway, I always wanted to go to med school, never did, so there you go. You got to put up with stuff like that. But anyhow, it says, he who hears my word. And what the Bible means by that is that you hear and you obey. You not only hear what is said, but you act upon it. You take it in. He who hears my word, here's the acting part now, and believes in him who sent me. You believe in God who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, the one who would die on the cross for your sins, other verses in the Bible would tell us. Why did the Father send the Son? He sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the Bible says. What on earth is a propitiation? A propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies God in respect to sin. In other words, God doesn't forgive anyone by saying sin doesn't matter. God doesn't forgive you by saying, you know, the bad stuff you've done, the bad thoughts you've had, the good that you should have done and didn't do, that doesn't really matter. God will never say that. Because sin is damaging. Sin is painful. Sin, remember, is independence of God. It's saying, I don't need God in my life. Sin is rebellion against God. God will never say it doesn't matter. But what he has done is, he sent his Son to the cross, who died there for our sin, who paid for it, who said, yes, sin is bad. So bad that it requires death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God. And the Lord Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he endured that death for us. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. The Lord Jesus paid for our sins, so that if we believe in the God who sent him to be the Savior for our sins, look at what happens to us now in verse 24. We have passed from death unto life. We have everlasting life, and we will not come into judgment, but we've passed from death unto life. Please notice those things are all past tense. If you believe in the God who sent the Lord Jesus, and what the Bible means by believe, by the way, is not just knowing it happened. Oh yeah, I know there's a God, just like I know the New York Yankees exist. Well, you can know the New York Yankees exist, and it won't affect how you live your life one bit. I mean, who stops at a red light because they know there's such a thing as the New York Yankees? Nobody does that, do they? You can know God exists, but what the Bible means when it says believe is you say, Lord, I'm putting my confidence in what you did. I'm putting my confidence in the Son of God who came and died on the cross for me. I'm trusting in the payment he made to give me eternal life and to not bring me into judgment and to make me pass from death unto life. Notice for the person who does that, for the person who receives the Lord Jesus as their Savior, says, Lord Jesus, save me a sinner. The Lord Jesus says to them, they have eternal life. They will not come into judgment. And they have passed from death unto life. They've done it already. As I stand up here as a man in Christ, as someone saved by the grace of God, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus, I presently have eternal life. I'm not waiting till I die to get up to the pearly gates of heaven that you hear about in all the jokes, and waiting for St. Peter to weigh in on whether I get in or not. He has no say in the matter. I'm not waiting for God even to tell me when I get up to heaven whether I'll get in or not. God already tells me in John 5:24, I've believed in the God who sent the Lord Jesus. I believe in that payment made for me on the cross. I believe God raised him up from the dead, showing he's never going to die anymore, showing the payment for sins was made. I believe I'm saved. I've passed from death unto life. I have eternal life right now. Now, you know something? The best thing about eternal life is not living forever. Because after all, who would want to live forever in these current bodies? Or who would want to live forever in this current world? When God speaks about eternal life, he's not only talking about unending duration. He's talking about quality that is so much better than this world. And the Lord Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He says that in John 17:3. Eternal life, first and foremost, is about knowing God. And if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus today, you can know God today. Right now, March 2010, you can pass from death unto life. You can go from being estranged from God and alienated from God and not knowing God to knowing him personally. And in fact, having him live within you. Because he says the person who receives the Lord Jesus will also receive his Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come and the Father and Son will make their abode in you, John 14 tells us. God will come to take up residence within you. And you'll now have a relationship with God. And you'll be able to walk with him. And when you die, there'll be no doubt about where you're going. Because the God who's walked with you ever since you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that same God will take you to glory to be with himself. One day that God will transform your body to be a glorious resurrection body like Christ. So you're in a suitable form for all eternity. And that same God will give you the privilege of ruling and reigning with him over his kingdom for all eternity. So what a wonderful thing salvation is. Now you're looking at the clock and you're saying we're only to verse 24. Whatever shall we do? Well, happily, if the Lord doesn't come and the storm doesn't do anything bad to the power or something, Lord willing, I'll continue tonight in John chapter 5. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, for the salvation that he offers. The fact that we can come to him and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That we can say, it's not of works of righteousness which I've done, but according to his mercy he saves me. We're so thankful, Father, to know we have eternal life if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And yet there's probably someone here who doesn't. We pray for them, Father, that they'd have a clear understanding that it's not about what they do, but it's about what the Lord Jesus has done in dying for them and rising again for them, and that the judge offers them a full and free pardon, and that the Creator offers them new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus, if they'll come to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner." We pray that they do this before it's forever too late. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.